Good morning. First of all, let me start by saying I should probably apologize and take responsibility for the technical issues that we've been having. In my prayer, before we worship, we gather together and pray, and in my prayer I said, may our mistakes be pleasing to you, Lord, and we've been full of mistakes so far today, so to be honest, I think it's a teachable moment. I think it's a teaching moment, because I think I know some people have been complaining about technical issues and whatnot, but I think God, when he looks down on us that we are gathering to worship him, I feel like he's like the parent watching his kids, and when the kids do something silly, loves it and laughs at us and loves the fact that we're doing this for him. So thank you, Sam, for your mistakes. Thank you to AV team, to all the people who come and serve. For those who don't come, Andrew and Venner have been here every Sunday since the beginning of the pandemic to make sure we get online for the live stream. Crystal has been here almost since the beginning. I think about two or three weeks after it started, she's been here every single Sunday since the beginning as well. And all the people who come in every week to make sure that this service is up and running for everyone to partake in on Sunday morning. It's a lot of work, it's a lot of effort and sacrifice, and a lot of hands go into making this work. And so, I said before, I'm fine with mistakes and whatnot, and I am. I think it's pleasing to God. I think the fact that we can laugh together before God, I think is a blessing for all of us. So thank you to all of those who serve. The other thing that I wanted to say, last week, announcement went out that my wife was sick and that Kate had a fever, and so I'm sure there are some people who are wondering. Her test came back negative. The minute the test came back negative, we kind of broke isolation, and then we found out that sometimes there are false negatives. So we trust that it is negative and that she's okay. She's been fine since, and we've been with her since, so we trust that everything is okay. But I did want to say thank you to everybody for your prayers and for your concern. We really appreciate it, and we really felt it as that we are a part of this community, as people reached out to us and offered to get groceries for us, offered to take the kids and watch them for us. So we really appreciate everybody's concern and everybody's prayers. So thank you. Before I continue, why don't we pray together? Lord, what a beautiful day that you've made, that we can gather together, even though there are only a handful of us here at the church, many of us are gathered together online to worship you. So Lord, as we gather, we pray that you would work, here in this place, but also in the houses and in the places where everyone has gathered, in the hearts of everyone who has gathered, that you would soften our hearts and our minds to you, to what you are doing, to what you are saying to us, that you would move in us and stir us to draw closer to you, that in the midst of this pandemic, rather than looking around at the world around us and all that is going wrong, that we would keep our eyes fixed on you and know that you are right in the midst of all that is wrong. So Lord, we ask that you would come and work in this place, that you would give me the words to speak, that my words would not be my words, but they would be your words, and that they would be pleasing and glorifying to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first mission trip I went on was to a First Nations reserve in northern BC, about an hour and a half from Quesnel. It was a tiny reserve. I think it had about 150 houses and about 300 to 350 people who lived on the reserve. And the people on the reserve always kept me on my toes, because it took me a while to figure out if they were messing with me and joking with me, or if they really didn't like me, or what they were doing, and it took me a while to figure that out. But in the midst of all of that, I remember very distinctly one conversation I had with a gentleman from the reserve. He was probably similar in age to me, and it's a conversation that I'll never forget, because he said he had recently come back from Vancouver area. He said he'd been staying in New West, but had to travel into Vancouver by SkyTrain for his appointments. And he said that on a SkyTrain that was full of people, packed shoulder to shoulder, crammed in like sardines, that he had never felt so alone in his life. And I remember thinking, you live on a reserve with like 300 people, 350 people max. And you're in a SkyTrain that probably had 200 people, and you felt alone there? I didn't quite understand what he meant, so I asked him to explain. And he said that even though the SkyTrain was full of people, nobody even looked at him. Not a single person looked up and acknowledged him. Everybody was busy looking at their phones instead. This was like 10 years ago. I imagine it's probably worse now. He said that even though the reserve only had about 300 or so people, he never once felt like he was alone because everybody on the reserve knew each other. They knew each other's names. They knew each other. They would stop and talk if they ran into each other. And even when strangers drove through the reserve, if you wave at them, they wave right back at you. And he was saying in Vancouver, even though people were almost on top of each other, crammed into SkyTrain, nobody knew anybody else. Nobody cared to get to know anybody else. Nobody talked to anyone. And because of that, he had never felt so alone in his life. He had gone from a place where the minute he saw someone, they would strike up a conversation, to a place where even though there were hundreds of people around him, nobody even looked him in the eyes. And his comment got me thinking. We live in a metropolitan area with a population of nearly 2 million people. Yet I wonder how many of the people in this metropolitan area feel alone or lonely. In a city with so many people, I wonder how many feel like they are alone. That was one of the things that drew me to Kits Cares in the beginning, that in a neighborhood like Kits, where streets are bustling with so many people, I heard the stats of how many feel alone and isolated, of how many people in this neighborhood go to a house where they live by themselves. They don't know the people around them, and they just go home, go to sleep, wake up, go back to work the next day, or go wherever they go the next day. And I don't think that's strictly a Kitsilano problem. I think a lot of people feel alone. And I think that's very ironic in a place as big and as crowded as Vancouver. It seems ironic that we can live in a city with 2 million people, be able to connect with each other in so many different ways, like Zoom. If this pandemic had happened 20 years ago, we wouldn't be able to connect through Zoom. We can connect in so many ways that we're on our phones all the time. Yet we still feel alone and lonely. For all the people around us, for all the things that are supposed to help us feel more connected, it seems that people feel more alone and isolated now than ever before. And I know that COVID has probably made things worse for a lot of people. But even pre-COVID, I feel like so many people were wrestling with loneliness. And from the passage today, we get a glimpse of why that is. Genesis 2, chapter 4 tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. And verse 8 tells us that God put Adam, man, in the garden that God had planted in the east, called Eden. And verse 17 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Between verse 15 and Genesis 1:26, that tells us, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over the creatures that move along the ground. Between those two passages, we know that Adam had work to do. He had stuff that he was responsible for, that he was supposed to do. It wasn't like Adam was just lying around, sunbathing, naked all day. God gave him work to do. Yet even with such work, and this is substantial work, working and taking care of a garden isn't easy work. Ruling over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground, I can't imagine those being simple, easy jobs. So even with the significant work that God has given Adam, God knew that it wasn't enough for him. That's why God says in verse 18, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. You have to realize at this point in time, Adam has work. Adam has companionship in the form of the other animals that God's created. Yet none of that is enough for Adam. Verse 19, God gave Adam even more significant work. It says, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. Even the job of naming all of the animals isn't enough to satisfy Adam. This is a significant statement. Work isn't enough for us. For all the people who put their lives into their work, it's not enough. I mean, what greater job could you have than naming all the animals that God created? People want things named after them so much that they go looking for asteroids, hoping that they can discover a new asteroid or planet or meteor that will be named after them. Yet Adam has been tasked with naming every single creature that God has created. What more significant job could you have than that? And what greater boss could you have than God Almighty? God is the one who has told him, this is your job, this is what you are to do. Yet even that isn't enough for Adam, and God knows it. The funny thing is, I don't think Adam quite realizes that this work isn't enough, that having animals around him isn't enough for him, that it's not good, that it isn't sufficient for him. Because Adam doesn't complain. There's no record of Adam complaining about missing out. And I think that's where we can get fooled by the things around us. We can get fooled into thinking that it's good enough. Adam doesn't complain. Yet it's God who for the first time looks at God's creation and deems that something is lacking. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him. Up to this point, God had looked upon his creation and deemed it good and very good. Yet for the first time, God looks at his creation and deems that it's not good for man to be alone. For all the animals around him, the second part of verse 20 tells us, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Not only is work not enough, but the animals are not enough either. For all the talk of dogs being man's best friend, even the animals were not suitable to be Adam's helper. Adam was created as a relational being. He was never meant to be alone. This makes complete sense. If we're made in the image of God, there has to be something about us that resembles God. And scholars agree that being made in the image of God doesn't mean that God has arms and legs and a head like us. Most scholars agree that being made in the image of God isn't about physically looking like God. That being made in the image of God isn't about our physical makeup. Most scholars agree that it is about being relational, just as God is relational. Just as the Father can't be the Father without the Son, and the Son can't be the Son without the Father, and the Father and Son wouldn't be holy God without the Spirit, God is a relational God. And as such, being made in God's image, we are relational beings who need to be in relationship with others. And in God's image, we were created. We were created to be in relationship, first with God, and second, in relationship with others. For the beauty of creation, something is lacking for Adam. For all the beauty of the Garden of Eden, for all the beauty of all the animals, something is lacking for Adam. For all the responsibility and work that Adam had, there's still something lacking. Adam has relationship with God, but God knows that it's not good for Adam to only have animals or work. It starts with the relationship with God, and Adam already has that. But from there, it's not good for Adam to only have animals and work. Adam needs more relationship. Former Regent Professor Bruce Waelke says that when the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden in verse 15, that God's placement of Adam in the garden suggests that humanity is meant for fellowship in the garden with God. With God, its creator and gardener. Adam's created for relationship first with God, but also with others. That's why God declares it's not good for man to be alone in verse 18. But God also continues in the second half of verse 18, I will make a helper suitable for him. That's why verse 20, we see why, because in verse 20 it says, but for Adam no suitable helper was found. Not among the animals, not among his work. There's no suitable helper found for Adam. So instead of leaving Adam alone, instead of leaving Adam to be alone and lonely, out of Adam's rib, God created woman. Out of Adam, God created Eve. Of all the things that Adam must have said to this point, remember, he's naming all the animals. None of this is recorded. There's no record of him naming any particular animal because obviously it wasn't that important. The first thing recorded as having come out of Adam's mouth is his response to seeing Eve. Verse 23 says, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Now, before the ladies get upset at me for calling Eve Adam's helper, and before the guys start saying to their wives or girlfriends that something that they might end up regretting, let me clear up something about what God's saying when God referred to Eve as Adam's helper. I'm hoping to clear it up, but not with my words, but through the words of Bruce Waltke, who said, God creates the woman to help Adam. That is, to honor his vocation, to share his enjoyment, and to respect the prohibition. The word help suggests that the man has governmental priority, but both sexes are mutually dependent on each other. The man is created with the woman to help the man, not vice versa. However, this does not mean ontological superiority or inferiority. The word helper, used for God 16 of the 19 times it appears in the Old Testament, signifies the woman's essential contribution, not inadequacy. I read a lot there, so I'm going to ask the AV team to leave that quote up for a little bit. Basically, Bruce Waltke is saying that God created Eve to help help Adam with very important tasks. But help doesn't mean in a subservient manner, like we tend to think. We know that because of the 19 times the word helper appears in the Old Testament, 16 of those times the word is used in reference to God. I don't think anyone would say that God is subservient to human. So why is it that we think the same word that is used to say that God is helper to humanity, when we use that as woman, Eve made as helper to Adam, we think that that makes Eve subject to Adam. I know we might act like it sometimes, that we treat God as he's subservient to us, like he's a genie in a bottle, turning to him when we want something from him, basically ignoring him until we're in trouble, and then we turn to him and pray fervently, saying, Lord, help me, help me. I know sometimes we treat God like he is subservient to us, but I think most of us know well enough to at least say that God is not subservient to humanity. So when the writer of Genesis calls Eve Adam's helper, it's by no means a demeaning term. It does mean that Adam can't do everything that God assigned for him to do on his own, that he needs help fulfilling humanity's creation mandate, to take care of the garden, ruling over the animals, to obey God's word and not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's the prohibition that Bruce Waltke's talking about. That help comes from his wife, Eve. Biblical scholar Matthew Henry says, the woman is not made out of his head to top him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected and near his heart to be beloved. The biblical narrative of creation does not demean women as many non-Christians argue it does. In fact, the biblical creation story elevated women to a place that no culture or society in that time would have even thought of or dreamed of. While every other society in Old Testament, even New Testament, even most societies today would subordinate women to men, the biblical creation story doesn't. It places Eve as a helper to Adam, much like God is a helper to humanity. It's not to put her down, it's to elevate her up. What it teaches us is the importance of relationship with other. Whether that's like in the case of Adam and Eve, the relationship of marriage, or in the case of those who are not married, the relationship of friends or family, we are taught that we are all meant to be in relationships with other people. That those relationships with other people are not only crucial to our health and well-being, but also a fundamental part of who we are. We are not created to be alone. We are created to be in relationship, first with God and then with others. For some, that the pinnacle of relationship is marriage, husband and wife. For others, it's not always marriage. It can be friendships. It can be family relationships with parents or siblings. Whatever the relationship, we are created for relationship. First with God, but also with family and friends. I know a lot of people put all their eggs in the marriage basket, praying to find the right person to marry. I know churches often treat those who are married or who are not married as lesser than those who are married. But I don't think this is just about marriage. I think this is about relationship with others. Family, friends, parents, siblings, co-workers, husband, wife. It's about relationship, that we are all made to be in relationship. First with God, then others. I know the recent buzzword of like the last 20 years or so has been community. People want to be in community. They want to find a community where they belong, where they are accepted as they are, where they can be themselves. Isn't that what people say? I want to find a place where I can just be myself and people will accept me as I am. But the thing is, community is not a new thing. Community is not a new ideology or a new way. Community is biblical from the beginning. That's what relationships are. Relationships are about being in community. But in Christian community, it's not about being accepted as we are. It's about coming as we are because Christ died for our sins while we were still his enemy. But as we come, it's about not being content to stay as we are. It's about wanting to be more and more like Christ. Wanting to become more and more like Christ. Not just staying the way we were when we came, but realizing because Christ has died for us on the cross, we need to change. We need to be better, and we become better by being more and more like Jesus. People say they want a community where they can be themselves and not be judged, but I don't think that's what we really want. We may think that's what we want, but it's definitely not what we need, and I don't even think it's really what we want. Do I really want to be in a community that wants me to stay the way that I am? Do I want to be in a marriage or in friendships or even in sports partnerships where they want me to stay the way that I am? I don't think so. I would hope that my friends challenge me to be a better person. I know that Kate always constantly challenges me to be a better person. Even when I play sports, I'm challenged to be better. When I play tennis or hockey, I personally want to get better. I know the people I play with want me to get better. I know I'm not going to make it to the pro tour, tennis tour, or even to the NHL, but I still want to get better. For my sake, for the sake of the people I'm playing with, I want to improve. Now, I know that because of my age and injury history and other things, I'm probably a lot worse now than I was 20 years ago, even 10 years ago, even 5 years ago. But that doesn't stop me from wanting to be the best that I can be right now. I know my reflexes are slower. I know my speed is slower. I know I'm not as flexible as I used to be, and I'm a little bit heavier than I used to be. But I also know that if I eat junk food 3 meals a day, it's not good for my body. But it's also not good for my game. So while I may enjoy eating junk food 3 meals a day, I try not to. Okay, hopefully I do better than try. I try to eat healthier. I try to exercise. I try to stretch in the hopes that it will improve my hockey game a little bit more. And I think that's what most of us want. We want to get a little bit better. We want to improve. We don't want to be the same person we were 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years ago. I can see younger people going at home, I'm not even 25. I wasn't alive 25 years ago. And I can see all the older people going, 25 years, wow, that wasn't that long ago. I'm thinking 25 years, wow. I still remember what I was doing 25 years ago. I would think that if I were the same person I was 25 years ago, I would have a lot more hair. I would be a lot lighter. But I like to think that I would probably also be a lot less mature, a little less wise, and a lot more of a punk, arrogant kid than I am now. And while having more hair might be nice, and while it would definitely be nice being lighter than I am, I kind of like being a little bit more mature, a little bit wiser, a little less arrogant than I was 25 years ago. And I hope I will continue to mature. I will continue to get a little wiser and continue to be a little bit less arrogant. I don't want to be in a community that says, we accept you just the way you are and you can stay exactly the way you are, Sam, for the next 25, 50 years. I doubt I've got 50 years left, but let's stick with 25 years. I don't want to be in a community that says, you can stay exactly the way you are. Because that's not really community. I would like to think that my relationships with my family of origin, relationships with friends, relationship with Kate and the kids, and most importantly, my relationship with God has made me a better person than I used to be. And I would hope that all of those relationships will continue to make me a better person. That those relationships will help me to strive to be more Christ-like in my life versus saying, I want you to accept me the way that I am and let me be like this. I would hope that none of the people close to me would let me stay the way that I am, that they would encourage me to become more Christ-like. That's what relationships should be like. That's what community should be like. They should be places where they don't let us stay the same for 25 years, but places where we can grow in Christ and become a little bit more like Christ each and every day. They should be places where we can make mistakes and be loved and accepted. Not because we're perfect, but because we're all trying to draw closer to Jesus and we're pushing each other to become more and more like Christ. Community should be a place where we can make mistakes in worship, and instead of people getting upset, we can laugh together and say, wow, we love Sam. For all the mistakes that Sam makes, we love him. Community should be a place where we appreciate each other and love and care for each other and we support each other when you need it, but at the same time, where we challenge each other to grow, challenge each other to go beyond being comfortable and being the same. Relationships and community should be a place where we are challenged to mature in our faith and as people, rather than being left to continue to being the same person that we, same punk kid that we were at the age of 14. I would hope, and I like to think, that LGC is a bit of that community for us. A place where if we do something wrong, we will be challenged and corrected lovingly by brothers and sisters in Christ who love us and care for us. I'd like to think that LGC is a place where whether it's by serving or spending time in God's Word, or some by caring for one another, we're stretched and challenged to grow in our faith. I like to think that LGC is a place where if we are suffering and struggling, there are brothers and sisters in Christ who would rush in to help us in any way that they can. Whether that's through the power of prayer, whether that's through more tangible things like providing a meal, or childcare, I would think that we are a community where we are supporting each other in those hard times. I experienced it. Kate and I experienced it this week. We had people, as I mentioned earlier, we had people asking if they could get us groceries. We had people offering to take care of our kids, watch our kids so we could get a break. I like to think that LGC is that kind of community for many of us here. That, to paraphrase the words of Bruce Waltke, that we can help share in each other's enjoyments. That we can help each other honor our vocations. That we can help keep each other accountable. That we can support each other in times of loss and suffering and pain. I would like to think that LGC is a bit of that and even more for each one of you. That's why I want to encourage you, especially during this time of physical distancing, during this time of not being able to meet in person, of not being able to see each other face to face other than on Zoom, that we would double down on this community, that we would double down on this LGC community, that we would invest more into each other. Call each other up, not just when it's time for fellowship, but call each other up during the week and say, hey, how are you? I was just thinking about you, I was praying about you, wanted to check in on you. I know with online worship, it's very easy to skip out. To skip out on worship and no one knows if you're here or not. I know it's easy to skip out on fellowship and not be involved because everything is online. But I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. We've got a great community here at LGC. Don't give up on it. Don't give up on it and think, oh, I'll just go somewhere else and maybe I'll find a better community somewhere else. I want to encourage you, invest in it. Invest the time and energy into this community, especially during this time of separation. Call each other up. Check up on each other. See how others are doing. I know we all want community, but community doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't fall into our laps. Community doesn't happen because we go out somewhere else and we go to a different church. Community is built by the actions that we take, through the time, through the energy and the love that we put into the community. Though that is how real communities are built. I remember my first year at Regent College, the community group that I was in was my favorite community group. Everybody was pretty cool and easy to get along with. But the thing that brought us all together as a community was we had set aside time for a community or for a community group retreat. We had booked a cabin at Mount Baker and we were going down. One car was two married couples. The other car was four singles. And on the way down, the car of singles got a flat tire. So in the middle of Bellingham, and I had no idea what Bellingham was at that time. It was just dark and in the States. I thought somebody was going to come and jump us with a gun. This was my first time in like Washington State ever. And I thought somebody was going to come like jump us with a gun. And we're trying to figure there in the rain, we're trying to figure out how we're going to figure this out and what we're going to do. I realized after the fact, that moment was the bonding moment for our community group. That moment was what brought our community group together, because the four of us were standing in the middle of Bellingham, not knowing a single thing, trying to figure out how we're going to get going and how we're going to get the car flat repaired and get on our way. And it was that time spent, that time suffering together, struggling together, trying to figure out and get through this, and ultimately getting through it, that brought us together as a community group. And I think that is what happens in community. When we spend time together, when we encourage each other, especially through pain and suffering, when we are there for each other to support each other and help each other up in the hard times, that is when those special bonds are made. That is when community is developed and grows and becomes genuine, when we are there for each other. But when you hop around from one place to another looking for a community that is perfect, that meets my needs, you're not going to find it. But when you stay and commit and invest in the community that you are a part of and say, this is my community, I am going to be here. They're going to have to drag my body out. I am going to be here and I'm going to put all of myself into this community. That is when community happens. If you're not happy with your community, instead of looking for another community, ask yourself, how much have I put into this community? How much have I put into this community before you start complaining about the community? We say things like, I want people to be there for me when I need them. But ask yourself, have I been there for others when they needed me? We say we want a community that will support me even when things are tough and I'm struggling, that is okay with me showing my ugliness that is going on. But ask yourself, how often have you supported someone else and accepted someone else's ugliness in that community? I want to challenge you to do your best to make this community the community that you long for. Instead of looking for a perfect community elsewhere, because you're not going to find a perfect community anywhere, not even here. But the community that we build here is as good as what you put into it. So I want to challenge you to put everything into the community here, whether that's fellowships, whether that's a few friendships with a few people. Community is only as strong as what we ourselves put into it. So I want to challenge you to put more of yourself into it, to put your time and energy and love into your community. As a priesthood of all believers, we are made for relationship. Relationship with God, relationship with others. Don't let those relationships that you've built for so many years here fall apart because we're not meeting face to face. Instead, I challenge you. Call up people that you don't normally call up. Maybe if you're in uni, yeah, call up someone in Acts and say hi. I know I used to see you every Sunday and I miss seeing you every Sunday, so I just wanted to say hi. Or if you're in Acts, call someone else that you don't normally talk to and say hi. I just wanted to check in and see how you are. Community is what we build, what we put into it. If we're not willing to make the effort to build the community here, I don't know how much right we have to complain about it. So I want to challenge you. Make this your community. Put your effort, put all of yourself into it. Put your time and energy into it. And see if that community around you doesn't grow and evolve and become more like the community that you hope for and pray for. Because I think as we all put ourselves into it, as we support each other, as we laugh with each other, sometimes laugh at each other, as we cry together, that builds community. That draws us together as the body of Christ. And I think when God sees us laughing together, crying together, making mistakes and doing silly things during worship, I think God enjoys the fact that we are together. So I challenge you, invest. Invest in the communities around you. Give more of yourself, especially in this time when it's easy for us to pull away. Invest more of yourself. Go deeper in those relationships. Go deeper in your relationship with God, but also go deeper in those relationships with others. Let's pray. Lord, we know that community can be messy. We know that we want communities where we feel safe and welcomed, but we know that community can be messy and painful and hurtful. But Lord, we know that community can only happen because you are in the middle of it. So Lord, we pray for LGC. We pray that especially in this time of COVID and of physical separation, that we would be able to and willing to invest in this community, invest in the people around us, to share more of ourselves with them, our time, our energy, to love them more, and to come out through this, to come out through this hardship and difficulty, even closer to one another, and especially closer to you, that as we come through the other side of COVID, you would be even more glorified because of what has happened and how we've come together as the body of Christ during this difficult time. So Lord, would you help us? Would you help us to love each other? Would you help us to be gracious with each other? Would you help us to be patient with each other? Would you help us? Because we can't do it on our own, but we can do it through you who give us strength. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.